Let us turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel again tonight, and the chapter 10. The Good Shepherd is what we have been thinking about today. I remind you of Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I remind you of the text, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we've been considering the good shepherd, that the Lord Jesus is not just a shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. His people are his sheep. They're not so good. We can't say that they're the good sheep. They are what sheep are, prone to stray, prone to wander. But he is what a shepherd should be. He's good. In what ways is Jesus Christ the good shepherd? How can we explore and expound this expression, this truth? What things are true of a good shepherd, and therefore preeminently true of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the question, as I have put it there, cannot be answered in one sermon. How the goodness of the shepherd is manifested is a theme of very broad extent. And I have a list of the various manifestations of the goodness of this shepherd. But we will not be able to cover them tonight. But what I do want to emphasize, the one thing that is preeminent about him, the one thing that stands out about the good shepherd in this chapter, and that's the thing that I want to focus upon this evening, and that thing is, as he states it in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the heart of the matter. That tells us how good he is. That tells us the kind of goodness that he has. He gives the ultimate sacrifice. He gives himself. And so the good shepherd has this dying love. Now, in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, the word shepherd occurs 6 times. In the whole Gospel, it only occurs 6 times, and they are all in this chapter. And all of their occurrences are signifying Christ. In verse 2, we see that he is the lawful, the rightful, the authoritative shepherd, because it says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He comes through the door. He's been sent by the Father. He comes in the appointment of God. He comes lawfully. He comes in the fullness of time. He comes into the world in the incarnation, and he comes through the door. And then, in the second occurrence of it, is in verse 11, our text, he is the good shepherd. And then, in the third occurrence of the word, he describes his sacrificing himself. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then the fourth occurrence of it, he is telling us he is not a hireling. The hireling is not the shepherd. There's only one shepherd in this chapter. It's Jesus, the good shepherd. And the hireling is not that shepherd. He's not the shepherd. And then the fifth occurrence is in verse 14. Again, he repeats the words, I am the good shepherd. And then the last occurrence of it
is in verse 16. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Six occurrences of the word one shepherd described in them all. And this arrangement of the six is carefully designed. It is what we call a chiasm. And by that I mean the first occurrence of it corresponds to the last occurrence of it, and the second occurrence of it corresponds to the fifth occurrence of it, and the third occurrence of the word corresponds to the fourth occurrence, and the third and the fourth occurrences are in the center, and they're prominent and they're highlighted. In other words, the first occurrence tells us he's the one shepherd who came through the door. That corresponds with the last occurrence, the one shepherd over the one fold. And then the second occurrence is, I am the good shepherd. That corresponds with the fifth occurrence, where again he repeats it, I am the good shepherd. It's repeated. And then in the middle, we have the good shepherd gives himself, he lays down his life for the sheep. And the other occurrence is the hireling. He's not the shepherd. He doesn't lay down his life for the sheep. He doesn't sacrifice himself. He sacrifices them. He sacrifices the sheep. So at the very heart of this is the sacrifice. The shepherd sacrifices himself. And he's not the hireling who sacrifices the sheep. So that's at the heart. That's at the center. The sacrifice. Who's the one that gives a sacrifice? Who's the one that lays down his life? Who's the one that dies for the sheep? It's Jesus. And so this arrangement of this word is purposeful so that at the heart of it will be this thought that the good shepherd, who is not the hireling, gives himself. And that's how we know he is good, because he gives himself for the sheep. It's emphatically stated. So what marks out the good shepherd is his love, his sacrificial love, his care, his kindness for the sheep, this selfless, wonderful love. Love is sacrificial, love is selfless, and the hireling has not got it, but this one shepherd does, and that's why he's good. It's also hinted at in that other expression, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And what he's saying there, he's not just talking about his omniscience, because he knows the goats too, you know, as far as his omniscience is concerned. He knows all things as far as his omniscience is concerned. But what he's saying there when he says, I know the sheep, he says, I love them. I care for them. They're close to my heart and I know them. That's what he means. So prominent in this expression, the good shepherd, is the thought he cares. He loves. He has kindness. And we know that from our study of Scripture, love is the greatest. Remember how the apostle said, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. And that is why Christ is the great shepherd. It is because he is good. He has this greatest love, this sacrificial love. And Christ, the great shepherd, is the good shepherd because he loves his sheep. And because he loves his sheep, he did not flee, but he laid down his life for them. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. Greater love have no man than this, our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends, he says.
And we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And husbands, you're to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So his goodness is preeminently seen in his love, and that's how he wants us to begin viewing it. To see this love, you have to go to Calvary. How can we assess this love then? Let's begin to think about this. How can we measure it? In other words, how good can we tell our Savior to be? How good is he? Can we measure his goodness? Can we put it on the scales and weigh it up? Can we measure how vast it is? Well, in a sense, we cannot. I want to emphasize that first of all. We can never totally be able to tell how good he is. Never comprehend it. Because our Savior's not like men. You know, with men, you can tell how good they are. You just have to be with them long enough. You see very quickly the limits of the best of men. You see it very quickly. But you see this good shepherd? You never see the limits of his goodness. It is unmeasurable. It's beyond knowledge. What did Paul say? The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Beyond knowledge, it's immeasurable. It's incomprehensible. It's unsearchable. Remember how he said, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which actually just surpasses knowledge. And this goodness in Christ, this riches of grace, is called unsearchable riches. All its manifestations are unsearchable. Actually, it is. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's unmeasurable, the riches of his goodness. We can never know, we can never perceive, we could never fully appreciate how good he is. Saints have the Bible. We have light, we have understanding. But what did Paul say? We know in part. Just in part, that's all. We see through a glass darkly. We see that he is good, but we cannot see how good. We're just walking by faith, not by sight. We haven't seen all the goodness of our Lord. We just know he's good. We believe this, but we don't really see it. And we can't really assess it, and we cannot really measure it or weigh it or take hold of it in all its fullness. We swim in the ocean of it, but we don't know how deep it is. We paddle at the shore of it, but we do not know how vast and wide is the ocean's extent. We don't know. We taste it with our spoon, and we see that the Lord indeed is good. But what is a limited taste to all the vastness of it? We dip our little spoon into the ocean and we taste the sweetness of the waters. But alas, how much of it is untasted. That's how good he is. That's how vast it is. It's an ocean. And we drink from it all the time, but how little it really is compared to what it is. Not even in heaven, where the saints are made perfect,
Not even they can comprehend all its limits. Not even the holy angels know the extent of the goodness and grace of the chief shepherd. They're still studying it. They're still searching it out. They're still looking into it and will be to all eternity. What does the Bible say about this goodness? Oh, how great is thy goodness, O good shepherd. It's great. How great is the goodness which you've laid up for them, just the things that you've laid up. How great is it? Thou shalt make your people, Lord, to honor the memory of your great goodness. That's all they'll be able to do, just a faint memory of it. That's all they'll be able to tell. They'll never be able to tell at all. It'll just be like telling a faint memory, just dipping their spoon in. Oh, his goodness is great. How great is his goodness, the Bible says, and how great is his beauty. This is our shepherd. Now, the reasons why this goodness and love is beyond knowledge and beyond our comprehension is very obvious. Because, first of all, it is an eternal love, an everlasting love. Because the Bible says, the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So it's without beginning, and it's without end. In other words, it was before we were born. Before the sheep had been, he was the good shepherd to them. Before they came into the world, he was the good shepherd to them. Before even the world was made for them to come into, he was the good shepherd for them. Whenever he laid the foundations of the earth, thousands of years away from our being born into the world, he loved us. And we were going through his mind at the beginning of time. Thousands of years away. And we have no idea what those loving thoughts were. We have no comprehension of what was going on in his heart concerning us. We weren't there to read his mind. And even if we were there to read his mind, we couldn't do it. We just are ignorant of it all. We don't know it. What he was thinking about us. Whenever he said, let there be light, and we were on his heart, as he created that light to shine upon us when we in the fullness of time would come into the world, we're on his heart. His delights were with the sons of men, the Bible says, before there were men. We can't know any of this. We can't enter into his thoughts. We can't know how great was that goodness in the bosom of his soul. We weren't even there. Whenever he received the sheep from his father's hand with a glad heart, it's impossible for us to know the loving delights that were going on in his heart. We cannot tell how good a shepherd he is. But he is good. We know that. We can't wait. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't take hold of it. But we believe it. He's good. That's the thing. We have faith. It cannot be known to perfection, and we will never know it to perfection. It's also a love without end. Because if it's everlasting, it had no beginnings in eternity past, and it also goes on without end into eternity distant. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows how he loves us just the same at the end as at the beginning, though we cannot comprehend that. He knows the completeness of his love in the distant eternity and all the goodness that he will bring to us over the eons of time. He knows all of that, and we don't. We don't even know the tiniest thing of the great goodness that he has laid up for us. But we know he's good. We know that.
We only know by experience and by the revelation of the Word in our little short life and as we journey through time and through eternity. But not only do we not know it because it is an everlasting love, we do not know the extent of this goodness because it's infinite. Not only eternal in duration, but infinite like Himself in extent. Immeasurable like His thoughts. His thoughts are infinite. His decrees, everything He has purposed in His mind in a moment, in the immeasurable purposes of His will. He's revealed a few things in Scripture about His decrees and the things that are in His mind. And as time passes, we see more and more things coming out of His eternal purposes in His mind. But what do we know? And His goodness is like that. Infinite. Infinite in His heart. No saint can ever go beyond the limits of His goodness. No sheep, however far that sheep strays from the fold, however far that sheep may get outside the confines of the church, no sheep will get beyond the bounds of His infinite goodness. For He's the good shepherd. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, goodness, this goodness will pursue me all the days of my life, for He is the Lord my shepherd. And He's the good shepherd. So you see why we can never comprehend how good He is? What can we do then to try to make use of this when our Lord tells us, I am the good shepherd? First of all, we can study it and view it and meditate upon it and consider it as far as it is revealed unto us, confessing, Lord, we can never comprehend all Your love for us and all Your goodness that You have laid up for us, but we can begin to assess it as best we are able. We cannot know it completely. But that does not mean we cannot know it at all. We can. Because you remember the Lord Jesus said later on, He says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. So they can know me. And that's why Jesus spoke these words. So that we could know Him. Now obviously we're not going to be able to measure how good He is, but we're going to know that He is good. And we can find that out and experience that goodness increasingly in our hearts and lives. And that's why I've chosen this text today. Because you're going through a hard time and the devil's roughing you up a bit. And you're beginning to wonder, does the Lord really care? Or maybe you've got a glimpse of your heart this week. And you see your heart and you're being taken up with yourself as the sheep. But the Lord Jesus doesn't want you to be taken up that way. He wants you to be taken up with Him. He doesn't say anything about the badness of your heart in this chapter. You know the badness of your heart. He wants you to know His goodness. He wants you to be taken up with Him. And so He's telling us tonight, I am the good shepherd. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that I'm good and I'll be good to you and I only can be good to you. And so He said these things for us to ponder, to be assured, to be comforted. We have to study these things. We have to ponder over these truths. And we have to meditate on the goodness of our shepherd. And how do we study that? Well, we study it in Scripture, don't we? That's why He gives us the Bible. To get to know Him, who's our good shepherd. And so we have the Bible. And you remember how the psalmist said, Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. Here it is, it's in the book. I can ponder it. And so you study the Scriptures. And as you study the Scriptures, you'll see that the Lord is good. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 48, verse 9? We have thought of Thy loving kindness. Think about it.
Think about his goodness. Meditate on it. Spend time just considering it as you come to the Bible. And then we can pray for more glimpses of it. Psalm 17, verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, the psalmist said. And Paul prayed for this, for the church at Ephesus. He prayed that the saints would know more and more of this. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passive knowledge. That's what he prayed for the church. Those are the things that were upon his heart for the Ephesus congregation. He says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will be in your life. I'm praying that you'll be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I'm praying that you'll be able to comprehend the incomprehensible, that you'll be able to comprehend the breadth And the length and the depth and the height, the four dimensions of Christ's love. I'm praying that you'll comprehend it, that you'll see how good he is, and that you'll know the love of Christ, which surpasseth knowledge. And so while it cannot be known, in one sense, in another sense it can, and the apostle is praying that the church might know it, that you get a glimpse of it, that you'll see it, that you'll be comforted in the knowledge of it. That's what I'm praying. Paul knew how to pray for the church. He got to the heart. And so we can pray like that. Oh Lord, show me the breadth of it. Let me see the length of it. Let me comprehend the heights of it. And let me know how low it goes down, Lord, even to reach me down there in the depths. I want to know that. And then we can come to Calvary, because that really is where we see the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. At the cross. At the cross we have all the directions, we have all the dimensions, as he stands there suspended upon the tree. For the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, and we see it at the cross. You know, we read Psalm 22. After the Psalm 22 and all the agony of Calvary and all the sufferings of the one dying in our stead, then we read, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. What has the good shepherd just done in Psalm 22? He's laid down his life for the sheep. That's me. That's me, the good shepherd. That's how good I am. I went through the cross. I went through Calvary. I cried the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was compassed about. The assembly of the wicked enclosed me. For you, they pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones, and I can count them one by one as they stand exposed before me. And not only can I tell my bones, but they also themselves look and stir upon me. And my clothes, which they have removed, they part among themselves. And my hands and my feet have they pierced. He laid down his life for the sheep. And we get one of our best views of how good he is there at Calvary. And so we should come often to the cross and to the last chapters of the four Gospels under Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and multitudes of other passages of Scripture, and consider him who died for us. Consider that he came into the world and took a body to die. Consider that he died the death of the cross. What does Paul call it? Not any old death, even the death of the cross. He endured the cross. And then consider what worthless specimens he laid down his life for us. For us ungodly sinners, for while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is how good he is. When you consider such a death, the cursed death of the cross made sin for us, the pains of hell got hold upon me, he said, he endured the cross for his sheep. For he is good. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. Yes, at the cross, he is the good shepherd revealed to us. We can also contemplate it in providence as we experience it in our own Christian experience every day, and as we assess and measure how good he is to us and his kindnesses are over all. But secondly, not only can we study it, this is the thing, and chiefly this is why Jesus tells us about it, that we may rest in it. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to have all the knowledge of it and all the comprehension of it and all the theology of it and be able to assess it and weigh it up. He wants you to rest in it. He wants you to cast yourself upon it. And to trust in him. That's why he says that I am the good shepherd. That's what he means. And that's why he tells us. He says he is the good shepherd. He tells us that he died for our sins. We cannot follow all that depth of everlasting love, as I said. And the Lord doesn't expect that. He doesn't expect that we should know it in all its degrees. He knows we're just simple sheep. We haven't got big brains. We can't take in a whole pile. We're just silly sheep. That's all we are. The sheep don't know very much. All that goes on in the mind of the great shepherd. I mean, you think of the sheep out in the field. What do they know about going in through the mind of the great shepherd? What do they know about the speed of light and relativity and the universe and all of this and that? They know very little. But they know this. My shepherd's good. He feeds me. He looks after me. He drives away the wolves. They know that much. The Lord doesn't expect us to know great things. There are so many things we don't understand. We're just simple sheep. But we know he's good. We can tell his goodness. We can tell he cures. They can tell he loves. And that's all he wants us to know, that he cures, that he loves.
that you don't have to know, but he knows. And he can be the good shepherd to you. And he needs to be the good shepherd of us all. And we need to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we cast ourselves on this by coming to him. And by following him, we begin to taste of this in our Christian experience. So believe in his goodness. Have faith in his goodness. Isn't that what Jesus wants? Don't doubt him. Come to him. Come believing and rest your soul upon him. Maybe you're a backslider tonight. You've strayed away off into the fields. You've even gone beyond the mountains. And you're like the prodigal in the far off country. Do you not hear him saying, I am the good shepherd. You can come back again. You can come again. I'll not reject you for your straying. I'll not reject you for your failing. I'll not reject you for the mud piles you've fallen into. I'm the good shepherd. If you just come back again. Do you not hear him, backslider? This is why he's saying it. I'm the good shepherd. Maybe you're an unconverted sinner. Oh, you're in the wild place. You're at the devil's will, held captive by him, ready to be devoured. There's a shepherd. He'll take you in. He's the good shepherd. Make me as one of your sheep, Lord. I've strayed far away from God. Seek me out. You're the good shepherd. You can rest in him. You can believe in him. You can trust him. Ah, but we're mostly saints here tonight, aren't we? God's people. But we have trials. I'm going to have troubles. I'm going to have battles. I'm going to have worries. I'm going to have conflicts. I'm going to have turmoils. I'm going to tossed about with many a trouble and many a foe. Ah, troubled and tried sin. There's a shepherd. You can rest in him. You can come to him. You can rest your weary head on his breast. He's good. And he'll supply your need. And he'll meet your wants. And he'll give you the grace. And he'll carry you through. Oh, come to him. And trust in him. And believe this description of himself. I am the good shepherd.